Now, what we're going to do this weekend, we're going to give you a lot of that stuff, but there is a gadget that will have to get you started, and that's the Spirit of God, of course, to get you going in your own life. And I believe that God is going to do a work in your life this weekend. I read a little story about a little girl who had gone to school just as kindergarten, and she'd been there a week, and she said, "I'm wasting my time." She says, "I can't read, and I can't write, and they won't let me talk." Well, I guarantee you one thing, that you will not be wasting your time this weekend, because I believe God is going to do a deep work in your life and in my life. This conference has been much prayed for and is being much prayed for through these days. One time there was a fellow who was 96 years old, and he was being interviewed as he entered a nursing home. And the nurse who was interviewing him was taking down the data and just getting a little psychological profile. She said this. She said, "Did you have a happy childhood?" He said, "So far, so good." I said, "Now that is a great attitude." Now, I'm particularly attracted to that story because my dad, every time I called him, he's in his 70s and he's had cancer. He's had most of his stomach removed. He's got diabetes. My mother, his wife, died just 4 years ago. I call him up and say, "Well, how are you doing?" He says, "Well, so far, so good." But you know, you look back in our lives, and for everyone, it's not so far, so good. There have been a lot of things that have gone into our lives that we regret. Many of us look back and we remember. We remember things that we wish we could forget. And what has transpired, we wish had not. And somehow I imagine many of us lie in bed at night and through our mind flash pictures of the past. Kind of like a TV set that you can't turn off. And we wish we could redo it. And of course you have happy memories too. But I would imagine that every one of us have some things out of our past, our history, our family, things we've done, the way we've raised our children, and we wish we could do it again. And the past can poison the present. I've got some quotes that I jotted down at one time on the past. And I'd like to just read them to you. There are three of them to jog your thinking a little bit about it. And tonight, in that context, in preparation for the things that Lauren is going to share with us, I'd like to share some ideas with you on God's sovereignty over the past, over your past specifically. One man said, "The man who wastes today lamenting yesterday will waste tomorrow lamenting today." Another man said, "The past is valuable as a guidepost, but dangerous if used as a hitching post." And then another man I thought had a good insight on the past. He says, "The past always looks better than it was. It's only pleasant because it isn't here." And I think we can all relate to that particular situation. Now, all of us want to become whole people. Complete people. And it will not happen unless somehow we can come to grips with our past, to be at peace with our past, to be able to live to the fullest in the present, and to be prepared for the future. I'd like you to take your Bible for just a moment, if you've got it there with you, and turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I'll give you a chance to turn to that. Now, this particular passage is where Jesus was in the upper room at the last Passover. And then following the incident I'm going to read, he got down and washed his disciples' feet. But listen to this, beginning at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and knowing that he had come forth from God, and knowing that he was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. It's very interesting in this passage that we learn about Jesus Christ that he knew where he came from, the Father. I was doing Bible study a couple days ago with a non-Christian friend of mine, and he said, when did Jesus know that he was from God? When he was one? When he was two? I said, I don't know. We just simply weren't told. But we know that he knew that he came from the Father. Secondly, he knew who he was now, and he knew the work that God had given to him, and that he was about his Father's business doing that, and that he knew where he was going. Now, becoming a mature, whole person is a process. And I believe to begin this process, we need to be at peace with our past. And then I believe we need to be comfortable with who we are today in the present. So let me just share a few thoughts on those two ideas, our past and our present. You remember Paul. If anybody had a past, Paul had it. If you would read in Philippians 3, you would find out that he was circumcised the eighth day according to the of the tribe of Israel, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul had a history. He had a history of nobility, but he had a terrible history of persecuting the church. Paul knew where he came from. He had a secular heritage from a non-Christian background. But on the other hand, Timothy had a very godly set of parents and a godly heritage. Now, I don't know what your heritage is. It could be from either one of those. But we all have a past that forms who you are today. And there is nothing that you can do about it. I walk up to some of you and you say three words and I can tell where you're from. Right? Just given away. See, I can't change the fact that I came from a little town of 100 in Garden City, Iowa, and that growing up there till I was age 9 years old and then going back for many summers and all the kinds of values and what you get out of being in a little town like that. I can't change the fact that my parents were divorced when I was just a little baby. I can't change certain things that happened in my life as a result of that. We've got a past, and we need to learn to live with it. I don't know whether you've ever studied the book of Deuteronomy before, but my Bible study, I guess it was last fall, a year ago, studied the book of Deuteronomy. And a couple of the folks in my study says, you can't study Deuteronomy. I said, why not? He said, well, my husband can't even pronounce it. And what's more, we can't find it. But we studied it anyhow. But there is one key word out of Deuteronomy that I'd like to share with you. And it's the word remember. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, and you don't need to turn to it, but you can jot it down. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And you remember Christ quoted that in Matthew 4:4. But notice what he said. He says, you will remember the way I led you. Now, most of us, when we think of the way God led us, we think of the blessings, the great times, the last president's conference, a retreat, a musical event, or even coming to know the Lord. But that's not what he's talking about. He said, remember how I led you in the wilderness, watching your parents die because they were being punished for their unbelief, how you had nothing but that manna. Said, I did that because I was testing you, so that you would understand. Sometimes I find that those who come out of a background where they haven't had everything so nice, where life hasn't been all that easy, where things have been hard, where there wasn't a Christian heritage, that sometimes they have a much deeper appreciation for what God has done in their lives than those who have just grown up taking it for granted. So to remember what I have done. If you in that same book would turn back to Deuteronomy 6, you would find out where he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And then later he says, then watch yourself, lest you what? Forget. Lest you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. If you go through the Old Testament and even on into the New, several sermons and Acts are remembering what God had done in these people's lives. In Isaiah 51, it says, remember the rock from which you were hewn. In Ephesians 2, we find a passage that I don't particularly like to read sometimes, but in Ephesians 2, it says, therefore, remember that you, formerly, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Remember where you were and where you come from. And Paul reminded them in 1 Corinthians 9, says, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then that little phrase, and such were some of you. Remember. Remember what God has brought you out of and what God has brought you through. Now, my application on this issue of remember, I'd like to just put it up on the screen for just a moment. Because I believe there are some things that God wants to teach us about the past. The first thing I believe we need to understand is that God is sovereign over all our past, over our heritage, our intellect, the way we were born, the way God has made us. A great passage on this is Psalm 139. For thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And it goes on to where it says, thine eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Do you believe that God is sovereign over your past? All that you did, all that you were. But see, many times in our lives we look back and say, God, why? Why did you put me there? Why did that happen? But we need to understand that God is sovereign over our past. Secondly, we need to understand that God forgives our past. In Psalm 103, 10 through 12, he says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Praise God that he does not condemn us for that which he has forgiven. God forgives our past, no matter what it was, no matter how bad it was or how small it was. God forgives our past. But also, God understands our past. He really understands our past. Also in Psalm 139, beginning at verse 1, it says, O God, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. God understands your past. Again, back to in Psalm 103:14, he says, he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. The last thing I'd like to point out about our past is we must be at peace with our past. We need to understand that God did all these things, and somehow to come to terms. And it may be that tonight there are some things in your past that you need to come to peace with. We need to admit issues of our past that influence the way we are today. Perhaps we need to forgive people. There may be someone out of your past that you have a grudge against. And one of the greatest things that could happen in preparing for this week is to forgive them. And then we need to press on with what God wants to do in our lives today. God is sovereign over our past. I like a quote from Pascal. He said, let any examine his thoughts and he will find them ever occupied with the past or the future. We scarcely think at all of the present. Or if we do, it is only to borrow the light which it gives for regulating the future. The present is never our object. The past and the present we use as means. The future only is our end. Thus, we never live. We only hope to live. And I believe that if we live in the past, or even if all we do is dream of the future, we miss the blessing of what God is trying to do in our lives right now, in our present time. And so we need to be comfortable with where we are today. Geographically, in our hearts, in our walk with God, with our health, with our status, that God wants us to be comfortable with who we are. I love the passage in 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Paul is sharing here, and he said, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. Interesting motivation. To keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell with me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And I wonder if we could understand that passage, if many of our problems would not be solved. If we could really understand what it means to be content with our weaknesses. Because he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. But most of us say, when I'm weak, then I'm weak. And we regret it deeply. And Paul, of course, in 1 Corinthians 5:10 says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And many of us may look down on ourselves. I remember one of our daughters getting up and looking in the mirror, and then she comes out and says, Dad, do I have a big nose? Well, no, I don't think she had a big nose. But every one of us look in the mirror of our memory, of our lives, or the actual one in the bathroom, and it's rare that we can find something complimentary. We always find something wrong. And we wonder, how can God use someone like me? And I just think back on two men who had the most significant influence in my life. One of them had cerebral palsy. He lives here in Colorado Springs today, a dear friend. But he had a tremendous influence in my life when I was a young person. The other one was a Sunday school teacher in whose class I came to know Christ. And he had a great deal of difficulty working with wild junior high kids. He had a staph infection in his hip. And today, Bob cannot even walk. He's confined to a wheelchair. He is totally immobilized. When I'm back in Spokane, Washington, where I grew up from age 9 on, I go over and see Bob, and sometimes I've gone in when he's trying to get out of bed, and it's just pain all the way. Here are two guys who in the world's eyes had very little to offer. And God used them in the lives of many of us kids. And I also believe that God has something special for each one of us. Because in Psalm 139:16 it says, Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me. God has a plan for your life to use you, and to use you significantly. Now therefore, because I believe God wants us to be at peace not only with our past, but also with our present, there are some other little principles that I'd like to share with you. When we talk about the present, I believe we have to come to the realization that we cannot change some things. Whether it be your height, whether it be your physical ability, or whether it be your mental ability, there are things about each one of us that we cannot change. You can't change your age. You can't change an illness you've had. You can't change many things about your personality. And see, there are some things that we just simply cannot change. One of our daughters was born with a birthmark. And fortunately, God gave her a very strong ego, and it doesn't bother her at all, though it's on her face. And nobody even notices it. But she could have spent her life moaning over her birthmark. And all of us have little things about ourselves that we can't change. And I think it's important to come to peace with that fact. The second thing is to realize that we each have some limitations, whether it be our mechanical ability or whether it be our intellectual ability. There are all kinds of limitations that we have. Now, I believe we should always push on for more and better of many things. But it's unwise not to understand the limitations that God has placed upon us. One of our daughters, her goal in life was to reach 5 feet in height. Well, she was married 10 days ago in this great hall at 4 feet 10.5 inches, marrying a fellow 5'4". And it was a great match. You can't change it. See, there are certain limitations. Because of the way we are, perhaps educational background or family background, there are certain limitations we have. We need to be at peace with them. But also, I believe we need to realize that every one of us have special gifts and abilities. And they're gifts and abilities in a combination that are unique to us. No one can ever duplicate them. Almost like any snowflake, they're all different. Every person is different. But it's so easy not to believe what God has done in your life and always have our nose over the fence with a barbed wire on our neck, you know, like that proverbial cow, always thinking it's better over here, instead of realizing that God has made us uniquely and He has a ministry for us and He has got things that He wants us to do. And then to realize that God uses us as we are and where we are. God wants to use you right now. But also I will say that God also does change us in the areas that He decides. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And a lot of us have changed a lot, haven't we? I see you nodding your head down there. God changes us. And if God didn't change us, perhaps we would get a little discouraged. In fact, we'd get a lot of discouraged. But He changes those areas that are inside us. Spiritually. In terms of our character. In terms of our depth. And in terms of our walk with God. He will change us. I believe one of our problems is that we go to God and we want Him to change the things that are unique to us that He doesn't intend to change. And we refuse to come to grips with the issues that He really wants to change in our lives, which can be changed. So our past is under the sovereignty of God and the blood of Christ. Yet the past is still there, and it does affect us. It affects how we think. It flies up at us when we see our parents and our brothers and our sisters, and when we think. So we must be at peace with it, praising God for its lessons, and then forgiving those whose action would cause us to be angry or bitter. But we also need to be comfortable with ourselves. And we need to realize that we cannot change some things, but many things in our hearts and lives we can change. And it's my prayer that at this conference, you will go away as changed people. But change in the right areas, so clearly taught in the Word of God. And it may be that tonight, what you will want to do is to deal with some issues of your past. And you may also want to deal with thanking God with who you are right now. Not complacency, but contentment. And to reflect back on Christ, where He said, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and knowing that He had come forth from God, and knowing that He was going back to God, then rose from supper, laid aside His garments, and taking a towel, girded Himself, and poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. I wonder if service does not begin when we have come to grips with knowing who we are and where we have come from. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the great privilege of knowing You. Lord, I personally thank You for the background You have given me, for my parents, for the circumstances of my life, for the things through which you have brought me and my family, both the hard and the good. Lord, I pray tonight that each one of us would come to grips with the sovereignty that you have over all our past, and with your sovereignty about or over who we are right now, in the present, today, the way you've made us, where you've put us. And then, God, change us in those areas which you want to change. And we commit ourselves to you in this conference to open ourselves to the areas of our lives that you want to change. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.